couple of weeks ago, we talked about fear, how to deal with that, what it is, why it comes. And I've been very blessed that a number of you said God really spoke to your hearts through that and can make change in how we deal with things. Last week, we talked about the temptation of taking the easy way in life and to know that the easy way is not always the best way. That God many times has us on a much more narrow path. And yeah, it's harder to stay on there, but it's where He wants us to be in order to teach us, to help us to learn, to help us to grow. And this morning, what I want to look at is a very familiar story, probably one of the most familiar in the Bible, because the story of David and Goliath, even though it's very well known, I think there are some things there that can help us as we're looking at what it means to live life in times of some potential struggles, where fear might be coming, where, you know, the easy way, I can get there quicker, but this is not exactly where God wants me to be. Well, how do you fight the giants of your life? That's what I want to look at this morning. How do you fight the giants? Now, your giant is going to be your giant. Nobody else can tell you this is a problem for you. They may think that it is. Sometimes it's even wise to ask people, you know of anything I need to be working on? Now, be careful. You may not like that answer. Check who you're asking. That's important. But we all have giants that we deal with. And my definition of a giant is those things that we just, for some reason, can't seem to get on top of. It's the mountain that we keep walking around in our lives over and over and over. And we pray and we ask God to come and to intervene, and I know that He does, but for some reason I just cannot seem to get a handle on this thing. That's your giant. And this morning I want to look at the story of David and to see how he handled the giant and what it is that we can take from that so that we too can have victory over those things. If you brought your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm not going to read a passage, we're going to refer to it this morning. Everybody loves this story. Number one, especially for my mother-in-law, it has a happy ending, which is a good thing. But this is a story of bravery and of faith and of pride of a nation. It's victory for the underdog, Philadelphia Eagles. And God's will being done in spite of overwhelming odds. You talk about underdog bad odds. David was dealing with this. Now, just a quick word about Dave. He's very young when this occurs. He has seven brothers, of which he is the youngest of them. And from what we know of the scripture in the 13th verse of 1 Samuel 17, three of his brothers are serving in Saul's army. That's the setup for what it is that's taking place, which means that three brothers plus Dave are 20 years and under. Because when you, I should say under the age of 20, because when you hit 20, that's when you went into the army. You didn't get a choice. You went and you served your country. You fought for your nation. So there are three brothers that Dave has. He's the baby that are not yet in the army. And David's dad, Jesse, says, listen, I want you to take this food, head out, go see your brothers, make sure everything's okay, and then come back and tell me what's going on. David's most likely between 13 and 15 years old when this happens. All we know for sure is that he was a very young teenager, all right? So when you think of David and Goliath, don't think of the stud David. This is baby David, all right? 13, 15 years old, that's it. But the fact of the matter is, even by this age, if you read a little bit earlier, you find out that David had already dealt with some difficult situations, even as a shepherd. What's it say? He killed a lion. A lion came to attack his sheep. He killed the lion. Then a bear shows up. He kills the bear too. So David is not one of these shy little 13 geeky-year-olds who, you know, doesn't know how to do anything. This kid has been given a lot of responsibility, and he's always come through. Now here's what we're looking at, the situation again, is there are two nations that are fighting each other, the Philistines and the Israelites. Now the Philistines were a group of people that were a thorn in the side of the Israelites for generations. As a matter of fact, David was the very first one. Or I should say, David was the one that came and finally took care of that. But they had been fighting the Philistines back before Samson was a judge. That's hundreds of years ago. They're dealing with these people. Paul, throw my first picture up if you would. A Oh, man, I had my pointer with me today, my laser pointer, and I can't find it now. That's upsetting. I really wanted to laser point something here. The Valley of Elah is where this battle with David and Goliath takes place. Okay? Now, here are the five cities of the Philistine Confederation. This was a conglomeration of a bunch of cities that created the Philistine nation. Jerusalem is here. There's Bethlehem and Judah here. So this is where the Israelites are coming from. And right in between, along that water, that creek, is the Valley of Elah. Throw the other one up, Paul. What this does then is shows you what it actually looks like. Okay, this is what it looks like today. So if you were looking, here's the valley right through here and the creek that runs down. You know what happened at that creek? That's where the five stones were picked up. That's where he got them. So, you know, God's going to work in your life. He doesn't always have to use something supernatural or overly intense. He can use the least little things if you just are willing to let him do that. So Saul's camp is on the one side, the Philistines are on the other, and there's the valley in between. And so what would happen is that these two camps are on either side, and you don't have to be a military genius to know that in order for one camp to get to the other, they've got to come down into the valley and go up on the other side. Well, if you go in the valley, now the fighting is coming down on top of you. I don't know how many of you are military-minded people, but you always go for the high ground, which is the extent of my knowledge. Pete, was that accurate? All right, good. That's all I know about military fighting. Go to the high ground. That's what you got to do. So they would be very hesitant to come down. That's why sometimes these wars lasted for years. It wasn't that they were fighting for years. They were just kind of staring at each other for a while, yelling insults, calling out stuff. Hey, your mother washes clothes in the rocks. So she, I don't know if that's exactly what they say or not, but. So Philistines on one side, Saul's camp is on the other. Here's what happened. The Philistines selected their champion, which of course was Goliath of Gath. The champion was the man who was the greatest fighter in all of that army. And there's a reason why Goliath was as good as he was. The Bible tells us he was over 9 feet tall. 9 feet. Now, you may be sitting there going, nah, that's an exaggeration. Well, the fact of the matter is, if there is any type of a growth that attaches itself to the pituitary gland in the human body, it doesn't let the pituitary gland stop its function, which for most of us takes place in our early teens up to maybe early 20 years that causes you to grow. We all have that time period that we grow and then we stop. If you've got any kind of a growth on that pituitary gland, it never shuts off, so you keep going. There was a guy by the name of Robert Wadlow. I don't know if any of you know that name. This guy grew to be, I think he was 8'7" when he finally died, because he never stopped growing. So it is very possible, certainly, that a man like this could have physically existed. I believe it because the Bible says that he did. So this guy comes out, the giant. His armor, the Bible tells us, weighed, if you think about it, more than David did. Weighed more than him. He had a weaver's beam for the spear shaft. A weaver's beam was a larger piece of wood that they would use in order to pull the material down. And this thing was long and thick. So you could lift it, but throw it? Probably not. So Goliath, the Bible tells us, comes out twice a day, once in the morning and once in the evening, and he starts challenging and yelling insults at the Israelites, saying all those kinds of things. Now, you may think, well, why did he do that twice a day? Why didn't he just go out like once, get it all over with, or, you know, just try to sneak around, whatever it is they would do? Here's why it happened that way. He would go out at the start of the day and the end of the day. Those were the two times that Israel would have been in prayer. Okay? They started their day by giving it to the Lord. And at the end of the day, they would thank the Lord for what he had done. So while the Israelites were attempting to pray, that's the time that Goliath would come out and start screaming his insults. So when you read about Saul being afraid, when you read about the people being discouraged, it wasn't just the fact that they got this behemoth out there in the valley screaming, send your guy down, we'll fight. Whoever wins, they win. It was because they probably had not had any uninterrupted prayer time for all that time that they were there. And see, Satan does the same thing to us today. Exact same thing. He tries to interrupt the time that we should be spending with God. Now, I'm going to tell you this now, not because I do it right all the time. I don't. Matter of fact, I'm under some conviction about this right now. I hate when it does that to me. I'm under conviction right now. I need to set more time consistently through the week, a time with the Lord. I've got to do that. Folks, I can tell such a difference when we do that and when we don't. The Israelites couldn't do it because Goliath was out there screaming to him all the time, just challenging him and asking him to come down. Now, he did this, the Bible tells us, for 40 days. Now, the number 40 is very significant in the Bible. Now, watch this, because I don't want you to ever leave here thinking, why are we talking about numbers? Isn't that numerology? No, not in the scriptures. God had numbers first. God assigned importance to numbers first. Satan then came and took it and perverted it and twisted it and turned it into something now that the occult uses. That's not of God. And so when you see the number 40 in the Bible, it's the number of testing and of trials. That's what that number means. And so Goliath came out, and for 40 days he was putting the Israelites under a trial. He was testing them. Look at some other places. How long did it rain when the flood came? 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible tells us. The Israelites wandered in the desert for how long? 40 years. 40 years. They ate manna for 40 years in the desert. Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the tablets from God for how long? 40 days. And when Jesus went into the desert to be tempted, we talked about this. How long was he there? 40 days. He was tempted. And so all of these things have very specific meaning. And church, what I want you to understand this morning is, thank you, Paul, I appreciate that. When you are dealing with a giant, one of the very first things you have to do is to identify where that giant is that he does not belong. You see, the Philistines were camped in the land of Judah. That's where that battle was taking place. That land did not belong to them. That was the land that God had given to Abraham and his children to begin their nation. And Goliath and the Philistines showed up and set up camp there, even though it didn't belong to them. Where has the giant set up camp in your life that it doesn't belong? And see, this is what I'm praying this morning, is even as I'm speaking these words and as you go out of here today, that you're going to continue to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart to identify what those things are. You say, Pastor Dave, that's kind of an ambiguous term, isn't it? Giant? I mean, that could be almost anything. No, if you ask God, he'll reveal that to your heart. What is it? What is it that I can't seem, and it seems to be a stumbling block. I know I've got to get rid of this. What's my giant? Well, the first thing you need to identify is, where is it in your life that it does not belong? Are you giving it time? Are you spending time there? That time does not belong to that giant. Are you spending your money on this giant? Is there something that's costing you money in order to do this, in order to continue to do it? That money doesn't belong to the giant. Are you giving your affections to something that does not belong to? Church, you got to identify what that giant is. And we read in here that as the Philistines came and they set that camp up, that it affected the Israelites so much that they became paralyzed and they couldn't deal with what it was that they were doing. They could not have the energy. They could not have the ability to be able to step out and to challenge and to come down in the name of the Lord and defeat this giant. That's why we continue to deal with them all the time. They scare us. We get to the place where we go, you know, I just don't know if I can do with anything with that now. I mean, that's such a part of my life. What if I get rid of that? Is that going to change who I am? Can I tell you, if you do those things in the name of the Lord, he is the one that will come and bring what needs to be there instead. He will. Saul, the Bible tells us, was cowering in fear. Cowering. This is the king. This is the guy that's supposed to be leading us. By all accounts, Saul was probably, and you know, it's just a guess, Saul was probably 6'4", 6'5", 6'6", something like that. Much taller than the average man. As a matter of fact, the Bible says is that he was head and shoulders above the rest of the people. This is the guy that's supposed to be leading us. And what does it say? It says he was cowering in fear. He wasn't doing the things that he was supposed to do in order to lead the people. And the reason for that is because Saul forgot who it was that he was. He forgot his own identity. What was Saul first and foremost in his service to God? What was he? He was the king. That's what Saul was. But he forgot that. He wasn't willing to do the things that he needed to do to lead the people in the way that they needed to be led. You know who the first guy should have been going into that valley? Should have been Saul. It was his job to go out and to do that. Or at the very least, to send out their very best fighter. But a kid? Is any wonder why Goliath was laughing at them? Laughing at him. He said, you're sending this dog to me? That's what he called him. He said, you send this dog to me? That's because that's not who Goliath was expecting. He was expecting a warrior. But when you forget who you are, and when you're not willing to embrace that, you're willing to let anything come into your life as a substitute. And I can tell you, church, that is going to more often than not take you further and further away from where it is that you belong if you had just gone to where you're supposed to be. Don't let the enemy bring those counterfeits into your life. And so Goliath's out there screaming. He's hooting and hollering. And Saul is just cowering back there, just going, man, I hope this guy gets a tired voice here soon because I don't know how much longer we can take this. Did you notice any time in the Bible that Saul said he prayed and asked God what he was supposed to do? Not once. We forget the most important thing in those times. When the giants are coming, we tend to want to get busy with action, to get started, to do whatever it is we're going to do. And in reality, the very first thing you have to do is just step back and go, okay, Father, I need your direction here. What do I do? Where do I go? Now, before we look at David's actions and how we can fight our giants, let me just tell you a little bit more about Saul and about why he failed as the king. Here's the first thing that happened. And you can look again. This is in 1 Samuel 17, verse 33. Saul only saw the exterior of things. Only saw the exterior. Because what's the first thing he said to David when Dave came and said, listen, king, I'll take care of this guy. I got this. Go get something to eat. I got this. David said, I'll take care of whatever you need to do. What's the first thing Saul said? You're too young. You're too young. Church, don't let anybody qualify you for what God's called you to do. Don't ever let someone else qualify you. One of the first positions I ever held in a church, I was grossly underqualified for in the eyes of man. I was at a church with a couple of thousand people. I got this big plush office. I got preachers that had been preaching for years coming to me because I was in charge of whatever it was that we were doing. I was grossly underqualified in man's eyes. But you know why I belong there? Because that's where God said I was supposed to be. That's where I was supposed to be. And so don't ever let man qualify you when God says this is what it is that you need to be doing. Second thing he did is that he saw now, put his faith in the armor and the efforts of man rather than on God. What's the next thing he did with Dave? Okay, Dave, if you're going to go out there and do this, let me at least get you ready. And he puts all of his armor on top of David. You remember? And what did David say? King, this is no good. How am I supposed to fight if this is all I can do? This is all I can move here. I'm not spiking the ball over the net if I'm walking like this. Little volleyball reference for you guys right there. I just want you to know I'm thinking about you. But the problem with that, it wasn't that the armor was bad. It's that that's what Saul was trusting in, was the efforts of man, the armor, instead of on God. The third thing that happened then is that rather than call on his soldiers, this is Saul now, to be men of honor and duty, and to truly lead them, he tried to bribe them. What's it say in 1 Samuel verse 25? It says, Saul told his men, listen, any of you guys get down there, take care of this. I'm going to give you this. I'll give you that. I mean, I'm just going to load you up. So Saul comes and he appeals to the basic level of man rather than coming to them and saying, listen, guys, we're going with God on our side. It isn't going to be the efforts of the armor. It's not going to be because I coerced or bribed you. We're going to go with God on our side. Saul didn't do that. And as a result of that, it began a slide in his life that ended up finally with him having the kingship taken from him. That's where it started, was with Goliath. That's the first time that you really see Saul just really coming apart as the king. Okay, got to keep moving here. I want you to know David did three things that were very important before he even got to the giant. And I love these. Three things that David did. The first thing he did, the Bible tells us, and we looked at that stream there, he went down and the Bible tells us he picked up five smooth stones. Now, if you're thinking and you're listening to all this, you're thinking, well, wait a minute. One giant, five stones? Bad aim? You know, I haven't thrown this thing in a while. Let me see. Okay, wait, that was off by about 4 feet. All right, I got another one here. Let me get this one in. Is that what David was going to be doing? Hoping maybe one out of five that he'd nail the guy? See, the fact is, David went into this knowing who he was and knowing what he was called to do, which also meant that all of those other little things, God had them too. I fully believe David went out there thinking, one head, one stone. That's all I need. So why'd he pick up five stones? Well, the fact of the matter is, and you can read this in 2 Samuel 21:22. The fact is, Goliath had four brothers who were also in the army. So Dave's thinking, okay, I put the big boy down. If the rest of these four knuckleheads have a problem with me, I got a stone for each of them too. You know, God will always give you what you need, church. He'll give you what you need. Even if you don't know you need it, God will provide it for you. That's how you deal with your giants. So David picks up five stones, one for each of the five guys. And then the second thing was this. David knew that what he was facing was a giant in the natural, but he already had what God had declared him to be. Let me say that again. He knew. He saw what was going on. This is what I got to deal with. But he already knew what God declared for him. You know, I think so many times we look at the enormity of our situation and we allow that to dictate who we are. Church, God has said you are his child. He has said you are a royal priesthood. He has said that there is nothing that can overcome and overwhelm you, that he will always be there present with you. And if you look at a big giant and suddenly start to doubt these things, you've already lost the battle. Church, never, ever lose sight of who God is in each of you. Always know that he's faithful to that. And then the last one, the third thing he did, and this might be one of my favorite physical images in all of the Bible, because it simply says, 1 Samuel 17, verse 48, it says he ran at the giant. I love that. Here's this little kid, 13, 15 years old, 9-foot guy standing there with all this armor. And so rather than David sort of juking around here, you know, if I fake left and go right, I might catch him on the side of his armor. If I throw from behind this boulder, he didn't do any of that. What did he do? He ran at him. Church, I think many times if we would just run at our giants, you might be surprised at the fact that when you get up there, this thing is not nearly as big as I thought that it was. I call it spiritual forced perspective. You understand what forced perspective is, right? When you take photos, you do that. You always have the one with the Eiffel Tower with some knucklehead is over there in Paris and they're going like this and the Eiffel Tower is way back there and it looks like they're holding it up. Or Tower of Pisa, that's even a better one. Stay with me on this, Brendan. The Tower of Pisa was actually where I was going with that one. They're holding it. You've seen that, haven't you? That's called forced perspective. Something looks much bigger because it's much closer. I think there's such a thing as spiritual forced perspective, too. That the further away that we are from these things, we make them into these great giants. And if we would just be like David and run at it, you'd be very, I think, amazed at how many times that thing would get smaller and smaller and smaller. Because in reality, that's all that it is. And yet in our own thinking, we created to be so much more. Okay, David picked up five stones. And I want you to look this morning here, and I'm going to end this. Each of those five stones, I think, represents something very important for us in dealing with our giants. Here's the first stone, and that is the Spirit of God in each of us. The Spirit of God in each of us. That we are so much more than who we are because of him. And it began with David when he was anointed by God to be the king. Anointed by God. That happened before this all took place. David knew who he was supposed to be in church. That same power of anointing that God gave to David, he has for you this morning. We are all anointed by him as his children. Now, you may not be called to be a king. You may not be called to be something where everybody's going to know who you are. Church, that's the least of the important things. The most important thing is that whatever it is that God's called me to do, I do it with the full understanding that I am anointed of Him to be who I am. I am anointed to be a godly husband, a godly wife. I am anointed to be the very best person that I can be at my job. I'm anointed to be the best student that I can be. I'm anointed to be that in my life. And that first stone has got to be that foundational element for me that I am never, ever going to doubt who God has called me to be. The second one is this. It's God's gift of experience in our lives. That's the second stone. The gift of experience. David had already been out knocking down lions and bears and tigers and all that. Probably not too many tigers. But the bears and the lions, David's already done that. He already knows what it means. He's good with that sling. He's practiced. He's had experience with it. He'd proven himself in the past for what God was going to have him do. Let me ask you something. Why are our memories so long when it comes to our failures and so short when it comes to the victories? Why is that? David was remembering the victories that he had. But you know, in our world today, we can remember something we did 5 years old that maybe had a deep impact or something that took place. We'll remember that the rest of our lives. But God gave you a great victory on Wednesday. And somehow, when we're dealing with something that comes, we bypass that and go right back to that place where I blew it. And that's the thing that we dwell on. Church, look to those things that God does in your life that gives you victory and use that as what you stand to. Not the failures. Because what happens when you fail? You ask God to forgive you. What does He say? It is separated as far as the east is from the west. He says, I don't even remember it anymore. So why do we? We've got the longest memories when something doesn't go well. And yet we can forget so quickly the great victory God just gave us. And it's those are the things that we should hold to. You see, when Jesus was facing Satan in the desert, it wasn't a question about what he was going to do. He quoted the scripture, and he quoted the fact that his Father had called him to be the Savior of the world. To say, I know who I am. Remember, Satan was always trying to get Jesus to doubt who he was. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. Jesus said, no, I know who I am. And for us this morning, church, know who you are. Remember the victories that God's given you. Here's the third one. That third stone has got to be the Word of God. The Word of God. How did David gain the confidence that he spoke to Goliath? If you read through again the account, David's out there talking trash to the giant. Giant saying, hey, listen, come here, you little runt. He said, I'm going to grind you up, and I'm just going to feed you to the birds. David said, oh, yeah? He said, I'm going to have your big ugly head in my hand in about 10 minutes. This is my own version of this, by the way. Big ugly, you're not going to see. I think you can find that in the Hebrew. That big ugly head, I'm going to have that in my hand in just a couple minutes. What gave David all of that confidence? Well, I can tell you this. As a shepherd, David spent a lot of time by himself, him and a bunch of sheep. And I can tell you that as the author of so much of the Psalms, that much of what David wrote later as a man, he began there as a kid, as a young man, with God speaking to his heart. Granting him an audience that is just beyond, I think, what we could understand. Why? Because David was doing what he was supposed to do, and he was quiet before the Lord. Church, you've heard me say this so many times. I think it would just benefit us all so much if we would just learn to shut off the TV, shut off the computer, put the phone away, turn the radio off, and just be quiet with the Lord for a while. Let me encourage you to try that. Now, don't say, okay, Pastor Dave said we should do this. I'm going to do it for an hour. No, you're not. You won't, because your phone will beep in about 5 minutes and you'll have to answer it and then you'll be off. Take 10 minutes sometime this week and just sit quietly with the Lord. Don't do anything. And just let Him speak to your heart. Just let Him fill you with His presence. That's what gave David the confidence to be able to go with that giant. Because the fact is, church, God's Word, as we read it, is active in our lives, the Bible tells us. It's active. It's our sword, Paul writes in Ephesians. When you have the Word of God in your life, you can have the confidence to deal with your giants. Two more, and then I'm done. David had a vision for the future. He had a vision for the future of what God was going to do. Read in verses 47 and 48. David wasn't resting on his past. He was looking to what it was that God was going to do. Here's what the 46th verse of Samuel 17 says. Here's what he's saying to Goliath. He says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I'll strike you down, cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." He didn't say, "I hope this is what's going to happen," or "Here's my plan." It may or it may not happen that way. David said, "This will happen. This is what's going to happen." Church, can I encourage you, when you pray, begin to pray with a vision for the future of your life, of what God wants to do. Father, I am declaring in the name of Jesus that whatever it is that I'm praying about here, that that's going to take place because I believe it's your will. I believe, Father, you're going to bring healing. I believe this relationship's going to be healed. I believe, God, that I'm going to have wisdom to deal with blessings in my bank account and with the people in my lives. But pray with a vision for the future. David wasn't looking back at where the Philistines had gotten the Israelites. He was looking ahead to what it was that God was going to do. Here's the last one. And that fifth stone is, you need to have a heart filled with faith. With faith. Saul's heart was not filled with faith. It was filled with fear. If he had had the faith to go, would God have used Saul if he'd had that faith? I believe he would have. Absolutely. I think God would have done everything he needed to through Saul if he had shown and demonstrated a faith in God. But you see, David's heart was filled with faith from the moment that he arrived. You don't see one moment of doubt or hesitation in David as he's speaking to the king, as he's talking to Goliath. Everything that was taking place, David did that with a heart filled with faith. And here's one more thing. By all accounts, when the giant got hit in the head, when that happened, he would have very naturally fallen forward onto his face. Do you know that the position of lying on your face is one of servitude and one of submission? To lie on your face before someone is a position of servitude and submission. When Goliath died, he fell on his face before the God of Egypt, and that's not the first time that you see that. Do you remember when the Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Philistines? Do you remember this story? This is in 1 Samuel 5. It says they took the Ark back to the Philistine nation and they put it into the temple of their god Dagon. They had a big statue of him. They closed the doors, everybody went home, came to bed. They come back the next day and the statue is laying face down in front of the Ark of the Covenant, position of submission and servitude. They put him back up. Go back, come back the next day, he's laying down on his face again before the Ark of the Covenant. You see, church, God demands our worship. And there is nothing that is going to be able to stand in the presence of God. Now, we look at our world today and we look at the things that are going on and we go, "Listen, Pastor Dave, there's a lot of people that are shaking their fist at God. A lot of people that are being pretty successful in pulling God out of our schools and out of our churches and out of our homes and even out of our church, out of our schools." And we see the things that are taking place, don't we? We walk around shocked at these things. People are getting shot and all these kinds of things. Why do you think that's happening? Gun control, NRA. No, bring God back. We need God back in the schools again. We need God in our homes again. We need God in our churches again. And church, I don't say these things in order to either elevate us or to try to make us discouraged about the things that are going on. What I want us to do is to come to the place of, like David, having a boldness to be able to come before whatever giant it is that you're dealing with and to be victorious. Five stones, be filled with the Spirit of God. Remember the victories that God has already given you. You rely on his word. Have a vision for the future and be filled with faith. Church, I'm convinced that God does not desire for us to walk around afraid of those giants. That's not who we are. Let me ask you to bow your heads with me, if you would. And I just want to very quickly just ask you a quick question. I'm going to pray and then we're done. What are your giants today? And how are you facing them? Are you cowering like Saul, or are you running towards them? You can only run toward your giant if you know without a shadow of a doubt who you are in God. That's the only way that you can do that. Are you sitting by quietly just hoping it's going to change? going, you know, God, if I pray long enough about this stuff, I'm pretty sure you'll just come and you'll take care of this, but I don't change what I do. Got to change how I live, change the things that I do. Or, like David, are you running towards it? Church, I want to pray this morning that you leave this place knowing that God has given you everything that you need to defeat the giants of your life. That you do not need to be afraid of them. You do not need to let them have victory in your life. But in order to do that, you've got to carry the stones. You've got to have those five stones with you every single day. And by the way, there's a whole suit of armor that God's provided for us to put on. Ephesians 6, every single day, I encourage you, pray that over yourself. And just ask God to cover your mind, to cover your heart, to use that sword, to have the shield, to keep my feet shod and moving in the right direction. These are all the things that God wants us every single day to live as His children. And Father, I just pray now that you would just sow this into our hearts, that not like Saul, we're going to cower from these things, but Father, like David, I want to run at this thing. I want to come after it filled with confidence. Lord, this is not about ego. It's not about pride, because God, I know first and foremost, I can't do any of this without you, but I have been given, because of the shed blood of Jesus, an authority that I can stand in the face of the giants of my life, and they must fall on their face before you. And so, God, I pray that over each and every one of my brothers and sisters here. And I pray, God, that as we leave this place, that there will be such victory in these next weeks. To know, God, that maybe some things that have been plaguing me and I've been having to deal with for most of my life, God, this is going to be the week of victory for that. And it's going to be all to your glory and all to your honor. Watch over each and every person, I pray. Protect them, guard them, and just thank you, God. Lord, we're just so blessed for this church family to be able to come together. And Lord, as we come back together next week, I pray, Lord, that we'll do that ready to share the victories that you've given us by your matchless love. It's in Jesus' precious name that I pray all of these things. Amen.